If you have your Bibles and want to turn this morning, we'll read from Isaiah chapter 43. And by way of beginning, I'll just share, if you've ever been in a public speaking class, they tell you the way to structure a speech or an essay is, you know, say, tell the audience what you're going to say and then say it and then tell them what you said.
Amen.
That speaks to a need for redundance, I think, in the human mind. That we need to hear it three times or three different ways. I remember learning how to write a paper, you know, with the intro that would have 3 points and then three paragraphs and a conclusion. But what we'll find is that the Lord has been so very good to reveal himself unto us. And evidently it's a pretty good pattern because the Lord uses it. He doesn't just tell us what he's going to say it and then tell us that he said it. The Lord, in his word, promises what he will do, and then he does it, and then he affirms that he did it. Okay, so it's not about talk, it's about the deliverance and the action. And in Isaiah 43, I think we find a beautiful example of that. The principle in one verse, and then kind of an extrapolation and a teaching of it in some other parts of this chapter. So if we turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." I want to take that stake in the ground, if you will, and we'll see what the Lord is going to teach us about that very truth. But he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that," so we've been chosen by the Lord to an end and for a purpose, and this is that purpose, "that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he." To know him, to understand him, and to believe him. Okay? And I would submit that we cannot know him without his active participation. We can't believe him without his active participation. We certainly can't understand him without his active participation. The Lord is in the revealing business. And the reason why he's such a great revealer is because he's a great secret keeper. Okay? So there's some things that he has reserved, and there's some things that by his grace and his love and his compassion, he can dispense to us or administer to us. He can open and reveal unto us. And the Lord said, "I've chosen you as a people. Ye are my witnesses." Now, if you were in a court of law and you were accused falsely, let's say falsely, if you were falsely accused of something and you had some friends that were going to stake for a witness for you and make an account of you, perhaps they're your alibi, and you say, okay, this is, you speak with the lawyer, everything's going to be fine, I have a witness that can say I was with them and everything is good. Right? And then it comes time for the witness to take the stand and you look around and your friend didn't show up. That'd be a pretty sad witness, right? The power of that witness would be completely dissolved, right? Now, the Lord doesn't need anything, Right? He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. But he deserves everything. Right? And the Lord deserves our witness and deserves our testimony. He deserves for his people to say, this God is our God. Right? We should witness. Matter of fact, what this is we've been chosen to be witnesses. The Lord has set us apart and given us, here's one of our jobs, is to witness. To witness that we know him and we believe him and we understand him. So we look at this witness, we understand that the Lord would have us to witness. He's made us capable witnesses. You remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Christ to say, art thou the one or should we seek another? The Lord equipped them and said, go show John again. Right? Not just what you've heard, but what you've seen and heard. Okay. So those disciples that went back to John the Baptist were equipped as witnesses. And Jesus Christ, essentially at that point, he engaged them as his witness. He said, go show John and tell them the things that I've shown you and go tell them the things that I've spoken to you. Those are the important things that they had seen and heard, the things that the Lord showed them and the things that the Lord told them. Wouldn't have made much sense for him to say, go show John whatever you can conjure up yourself.
Right.
He entrusted them and engaged them as his witnesses. Okay. And the Lord has that work for us. We are to witness, we are to testify of these three things, that we know him, that we believe him, and that we understand him. So the last part of that verse says, if we know him and believe him and understand him, there's a colon here which says a colon is like an equal sign that's been smashed together in just two dots, right? So here's the equal, okay? What's on both sides of this is to know him and to understand him, or to know him, to believe him and understand him, is to know this: before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Okay? Now, there's a lot of things that are true about God. There's a lot of things that we could know about God. There's a lot of things that we haven't testified and witnessed about God as much as we should. When you look at this people in particular, these children of Israel that are going to be delivered and have been delivered, there's something that God is very jealous over, which is something that belongs to him. And that is, he is the one that delivered this people. Okay? And you can look at this people and see that there was a time they hadn't been delivered. They were in Egyptian bondage. They were literally enslaved. And then there was a time that the Lord liberated them in miraculous ways. Right? It's a glorious story. It gives God glory and honor and praise to think about the Exodus and the deliverance of this people. And how we could say, undeniably, Brother Kyle, we could say, undeniably, the Lord delivered them. But you know what they did? They denied that he delivered them. Right? So it was undeniable, and yet they denied it.
Right?
And there is a historical lesson there, but there's also a lesson for each of us. And in Isaiah, I believe, the prophet is revealing the word of God even unto us. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, if I polled the congregation this morning, if we did an online poll even, and I said, do you believe that he alone is the Lord, and beside him there is no Savior, we would all say, yes, of course, that's what we believe. There's no one outside of him that is God. There's no one outside of him that is our Savior. And yet, this people might have said that they would have said the same thing. And then we find them, Brother Jimmy, fashioning a golden calf, right? To explain their deliverance rather than to give glory and honor to God. And we can do the same thing. We can look to other things because it seems so unreasonable and unbelievable that the Lord would deliver us the way that he has. Because we know ourselves and we have a sense of the august glory of God. It's hard, Sister Marilyn, to make that make sense. That the eternal sovereign God can intervene on a Tuesday morning for you. But while that may be hard to believe, some of the things that we're called to believe are hard to believe. Right? some of them without the Spirit of the Lord would be impossible to believe. But remember, what the Lord has done is He's equipped us as His witnesses. Okay? That feeling that you have that say, oh, I could definitely say He is the Lord and He alone, and there is no, beside Him, there is no Savior. You know that not just because it's written in the Word of God, you know that experientially. Something that's happened in your life where you believe God is God and He alone. And yet we can get our vision clouded and we can start thinking about other things and looking to other things for our deliverance. And so what we see here, we get to verse 12, and this is that part where He tells us what He's going to do. He does it, and then He tells us that He did it. Okay. And what this means to me, Brother Mike, is the Lord cares about the quality of my witness. He would have me to give a faithful witness. And so, Sister Linda, He tells me what He will do for me, He does for me, and then He tells me what He did for me. And at the end of that, there's a verse I can just not get away from. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Right? Like, all you are is the redeemed. You didn't even have to redeem yourself. You're passive because of the glorious, righteous activity of God. And all that is reasonable for you to do is not help God with your redemption. Just say so. Just say, the Lord redeemed me. I'm redeemed of the Lord. And what we find is God never expected us to redeem ourselves, never expected for us to save ourselves. But what He can set before us that is entirely reasonable is let the redeemed say so. Let those that are saved say so. And so the Lord prepares us as witnesses to be able to make that testimony. So in verse 12 it says, I have declared and have saved, and I have showed. I've declared, I've saved, and I've showed. What does that mean? He declared something that hadn't been. That's future telling, right? That's prophecy. The Lord is saying, I've made a promise. I've declared, and we could just fill in the blank. I'll grab this one. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Has the Lord declared that? He has. We have it in His Word. He has put it in His Word, and He's even testified with our spirit, put in our heart, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I'm glad He declares that. Right? There's an old thing, maybe it's hee-haw, maybe it's just looling, but this idea, like, I declare. Like, I'm going to make my testimony. I declare. Okay? No one can declare with the authority that God can declare. Okay? And we can declare something that's in the past with great certainty. I can say that happened. The Lord declares with absolute certainty ahead of time. I declare. I have declared and have saved and I have showed. Right? Like before, during, and after. And there's this great sandwich of salvation where I'll tell you about the salvation before and I'll tell you about the salvation after. Why? Because the Lord is right to do so, because He deserves the honor, praise, and the glory for the deliverance, and because if He said, I would have you to be my witnesses, He would make us good, faithful witnesses. We would be able to say, He declared it. Do you have testimony and evidence in your life that He's made declaration? I think most clearly we have in His Word. Right? This is a book of the promises of God. And the promises of God fall into two, maybe three categories, right? The ones that He has fulfilled, we'll go ahead and say three. The ones He's fulfilled, the ones He's fulfilling, and the ones that He has yet to fulfill. And you know what all three of those share? They will be kept, right? Whether He has already kept them, is in the moment keeping them, or has promised at some point in the future that He'll keep them, to all of those promises to the Lord are kept, right? So He's declared what He has done, and He's declared what He will do. He's declared, and what He's declared is salvation for His people, and He showed it. Now, declaring is to make a statement, right? He's made a statement or a promise or a prophecy that He will save. But to show is something a little more than just to declare it, right? Because to show is to reveal it, to manifest it. And what we find is the Lord has done all three. I've declared and have saved and I have showed. when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now what's interesting here is the Lord describes a time for the children of Israel when he said there was a time when there was no strange God among you. Now, if we look at the trajectory of the children of Israel, that might be hard to understand and appreciate until we realize where they got. Okay? Because they got into the wilderness, and then they got into the land, Canaan's land, and they took on them all these gods, and they started worshiping every god that was available to them. Okay? Now, when they got to Canaan's land, there were gods there, little g, gods that were being worshipped there. And the Lord had given them a perfect recipe not to fall into the worship of those gods. And it was annihilate. Annihilate those gods and any mention of them. And the children of Israel didn't do that because it didn't seem right in their eyes. They thought, well, we've got our God. They can have their God. But pretty soon, their God became their God. Right? They started being polluted with all these gods of all the ites in the land. So we can see that clearly the children of Israel got to a point, Brother Kyle, where there were a lot of false gods among them. And the reason why there were a lot of false gods among them is they were among a lot of false gods. Okay. But, and I want to put a pin in that just because it's going to require some qualification. Okay. When they got to Canaan's land, there were a lot of false gods around them. And what we find is there seems to be a lesson that they missed, and so they took on all those gods and started worshiping those gods. Okay. But what the Lord said is there was a time when there were no, let's see what it said, there were no strange gods among you. Okay, when and where was that, that the children of Israel had no strange gods among them? Oddly enough, it was in Egypt, right? When the children of God, these Jews in Egypt, when they were under bondage and they were slaves, they were serving and trusting God. You remember the Passover? You remember how they were faithfully keeping the word of God? They were looking to God for their deliverance, and he delivered them. Now, what's strange is Egypt was not a place that there weren't any strange gods. Right? If you Google anything about Egypt today, you're going to see all kinds of gods. Ra and this and that and all these symbols and all this strange gods. Egypt was full of strange gods. But strangely enough, the people of God at that point, even though there were a lot of gods around them, they had but one God. As a matter of fact, having one God is one of the things that differentiated the Jewish people. Because most religious types at the time had many, many gods that they served. So we find that there was this culture of serving all these different gods, and you see this one people say, we've got but one God. And they followed that one God, they served that one God. You know, that night of the Passover, they weren't, you know, taking that lamb and slaying it and putting some blood on the doorpost and the lintel post for this God and for that God. Everything was at the direction of one God, and they were serving one God. Now, what's important about that to realize is that God can bless us to have one God even when we're in a place where there's a lot of gods. And what we can find out is once they got to another place that had a lot of gods, they took on all those little strange gods. Okay? So what happened? Seems like the Lord was preparing them with a great lesson that they didn't heed, that they didn't take a full measure of. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Okay, that is the truth. And here is a people who could have testified to that very thing. They could say, the Lord, he is our God. Beside him, there is no Savior. And when they were delivered from Egypt, they were delivered by the hand of one God, and they trusted and served that one God. What we find is it didn't take long, and in their wilderness wanderings and in their rebellion and their their inability to be satisfied with the provision of God, they started murmuring and complaining. They looked at Moses as their God. They looked at Aaron as their God. They looked at the golden calf as their God. And so they had gone from a place where there were a bunch of strange gods and they served one to a place where there were no gods except the one that delivered them, and they made up gods. I mean, that's terribly sad, right? And then they got to a land where there were all the gods of the land, and instead of seeing that even in a land with a bunch of little gods, there's but one God who delivered us, and claiming and serving that one God, we find that they weren't faithful. So I have declared and have saved and I have showed. And I don't like to personalize God or put my words in his mouth, but the feeling is, what more could I do, right? That song we sing, what more can he show than to you he has shown, right? I declared it, I did it, and I showed it. And I did it when there was no other God. There was nobody else you could give credit to, and all credit belonged to me. I declared and saved and showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And what God's saying is, since there was no God to deliver you from the Egyptians, and no God to deliver you through the Red Sea, except me, and I delivered you, you're great witnesses of that, right? These weren't people that had a bunch of trinkets and said, was it this God that got us through the water? Was it this God that got us through the water? That was Egyptian and left behind. This people had no one to give glory and honor and praise to but God. And you know that's true for us today. It's true for every child of God. There is no God who is our Savior beside this God. And so we see that they're perfectly positioned. The Lord had told them what he would do. He did it. And then he was showing them that he had done it. And the key lesson was, I did this when there were no strange gods among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Verse 13 says, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? So the first part is, when there was no other God, I was the God who delivered you. The second part is, now that you've got all these other little gods, I'll tell you something about them. They can't undo my work. They can't let my work. They can't take you out of my hand. And strangely enough, these gods are inanimate. You know, that they don't exist. They're figments of the imagination. They're idols that are hewn out of wood and stone. And yet, what the Lord has to reassure the children of Israel is, those gods can't take you out of my hand. Right? Now, the reason why this message was necessary is their hearts had turned from the living God. They were serving these false idols, these strange gods. So these gods who couldn't get them out of the Lord's hand, and no one can take us eternally out of the security that's in Christ Jesus, but something had moved their confidence from the God who had delivered them to this golden calf and all the gods that would come after. It said in verse 13, we just read, yea, before the day was, I am he. Powerful language. That I am is something that meant a great deal to the Jewish people. They realized he's the I am that's promised. That's the Abraham I am, the Isaac I am, and the Jacob I am. He's that I am that spoke to our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Verse 14, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Now does that sound like allegory, or does that sound like something very, a very clear reference to something that had happened? You remember, even if you only saw it on the Ten Commandments, right, that Pharaoh and his chariots and his army, they were pursuing the children of God. The Lord, as he said in verse 16, made a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. In other words, water was the problem. Too much water. We've got our back up against the water, and here comes all of the armies and the chariots and the horsemen and the power of Pharaoh. And the Lord made a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. In other words, you got all this water, and then the Lord spreads the water, parts the water, and then there's a piece of dry ground for them to walk on. And I would submit to you, never did a patch of dry ground look better than it did right then. Right? If all there's a raging sea behind you, and here comes a Pharaoh and his chariots and his army with the sole desire to eliminate you, and you look one way and there's impassable water, and then all of a sudden the Lord spreads the water and there's a dry path. What a beautiful piece of dry ground that looked for the children of Israel. And they stepped into that dry ground and they passed over the Red Sea. And, you know, there's a lot of apologizing and accommodating for God's greatness. You know, so if you Google this or you read out in the world, you know, they'll tell you, like, there was some little tributary of the Red Sea that seasonally would get, you know, big or little, or there is no act of nature that can describe a body of water that was big enough that it was completely impassable, that then had a pathway through it that was completely dry. No, you know, boggy mud, right? Completely dry. A path large enough for millions to pass through it, right? And a body of water that once it came back into form could choke and destroy and cover in its depth all of Pharaoh and his armies, right? So you can try to apologize however you want. You can say some kind of monsoon, some kind of this. There is nothing in nature. And we don't have to like apologize for God and say, well, the way this makes sense is there's this little small part that, you know, it was the big part, all right? It was big enough that it could contain all of the enemies of God. Okay? And it was big enough that it was completely full of water, and then there was a patch that was completely absent of water, like dry ground. And these horses and chariots, they didn't get stuck in the mud. That's not what happened, right? They were rolling through on dry ground just like the children of Israel, and when the children of Israel had passed, clean passed over. Didn't even have mud on them. Clean passed over. Then, not because they were stuck, not because it was an unfortunate poor military planning on Pharaoh's part, but because they were in a place where the Lord said, that was the place for deliverance of my people, and it's not for your deliverance. And he brought the water over them. So he says, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. That's beautiful language, but it's so also factual, right? Extinct. There wasn't one horse. There wasn't one man. There wasn't one chariot bolt that survived, right? Completely covered and quenched in the tow. It says, this is the Lord saying, I'm showing you what I've done. Right? This wasn't a promise of what would happen. This is a rehearsal of what he had already done. You are a people who were delivered this way. And I was the only God who was there. And I was the only God who delivered you. And I would have you to witness and testify of that. Right? What if you were one of the ones that passed through the Red Sea? Right? Would that change your deportment? You think, when other people are talking about it, you're like, oh no, I was there. I went through. Right? We have that experience. Okay? The blessings where the Lord has delivered you. He's delivered you. You don't have to tell me how he delivered Brother Dennis. Brother Dennis can say how he delivered Brother Dennis. You can tell me how he delivered you. Right? So we own that experience, and the Lord has given us that because he's shown it to us. Has the Lord ever saved you without telling you he was going to save you? He has. Very particular. I mean, he's always told us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? He's told us he is our salvation, right? So it shouldn't be a surprise. But there's ways in which the Lord saved you that he didn't say, on the way home, there's going to be this car that's going to come, it's going to slide through the intersection, and you're going to turn this way, and I'm going to spare your life. Doesn't always tell us those things are going to happen. Does the Lord save us? Over and over and over again. Times that there's no way, Sister Linda, that we know how many times he saved us. No way that we know how often and the nature of it. And that's why while we live here, we'll never give him as much praise as we should. We don't even know what to thank him for.
Right.
I mean, we could tack on at the end, and everything I don't know.
Right.
But there'll be a time when we will know. And in heaven, not only will we know perfectly, we will have plenty of time. Right? You could start at the very first thing that the Lord ever did to bless you, and you could go through the entirety of your life, and you won't run out of time to do that. Perfect knowledge. Say, that 1,000th breath that you gave me that day, that was a blessing and a deliverance. I never thanked you for that. But we could thank him for the 1,000th breath. You could thank him for the 1,000th and 1th breath, right? Because we'll know about it. And it won't be any less reasonable to give him praise then as it should be now. And we'll know. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Here? Yes. There? Sure. Right? Let the blessed of the Lord say so. And I tell you what, that will be a place where there will be no strange gods. No more. We're not going to bring any of that baggage with us. We're not going to gather up any of the things of Egypt or of Austin or Travis County or Babylon and take them to heaven. And when we get to heaven, that promised land, there's no ites in the land. There's no false gods in that land. There's nothing that we have to be cautious about or fearful of when we get to that promised land. So clearly this is a people that should be able to relate to the promise that God made to them, that he delivered them, and he showed it. I showed you by putting the water up on a heap on either side. And I've seen, I don't know if it's cartoons or if it was the movie or pictures or whatever, but just the idea of the sea sitting up on its side and you walk through and then like looking and seeing whales and dolphins and fish, and they're just like, what in the world is happening? Right? Like there's this tunnel through the water, right? And the Lord just moved whales out of the way, right? And made a way. Maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. And he proved that that path was a liberty and a salvation for his people. Then verse 18, he says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now he's not saying them, don't remember those things, because he just brought them to remembrance. But I think the point is, that's not all you have.
Right?
It's not just what I have done for you. You've got a promise of what I will do for you. He says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall bring forth. Shall you not know it? Okay, I told you I was going to do something. I did it, and you don't seem to remember. So now I'm going to tell you that I'm going to do it right now, so that they're not even in remembering. It's just seeing. I'll show it to you. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now if you take verse 19 and compare it to verse 16, it's a really interesting and beautiful parallel. Maketh a way in the sea, and I'll maketh a way in the wilderness. Right? Remember the problem with the sea? Too much water? Right? And then what was the problem in the wilderness? Not enough water. One was too much dirt and no water, the other was too much water and no dirt. And the Lord said, you know when it looks like it's all water and you need dirt? I'll make a path of dirt in the water. And when it's all dirt and you need a path of water, I can make rivers flow in the dry places. A way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Certainly we know that the Lord did that literally with the rock in Horeb, where he flowed forth and gave forth his water in the wilderness. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. So see, what we find is that whether it's in the past, the way he had delivered, or it's in the future, a promise of his deliverance, he said, I declare, I have declared, I have saved, and I have showed. The Lord has told us what he will do for us. He's done what he said he would do for us, and he's shown us that he's done that he promised. We live in a beautiful place of, when you remember what I said before, these are the promises of God, and they're either have been kept, they're being kept, or will be kept. Okay. He has told us of that he will do. He's even told us of what he has done. and he's manifest in our lives right now where we can feel. It's not, we're not prognosticating. We're not trying to predict what's going to happen. We're testifying that God said this shall come to pass. Okay? This isn't, you know, like the weatherman, all right? He can say it's going to be 70 and it might be 68, right? And there's probably some way. He said you're going to get an inch of rain and you get 8/10 of an inch of rain. You could probably measure and say, he's 78% accurate, right? But when we talk about the promises of God, there's no like partial credit. There's no like partial accurate. He said this will come to pass. So it either will or it won't. And the answer is it will because he said that it will. So his people are a people because of the way that the Lord has blessed us in the past, the way he's blessed us in the present, the way he's shown us his promises for the future. We are a people equipped to say so. We can say, the Lord declared. His people should be able to say that. The Lord declared. His people should be able to say, he saved. The Lord saved. And his people should be able to say, and he's shown. He's shown me. And you know, it's truly remarkable when we think about what all the Lord has done for us. But the Lord not only has done these things for us, he's shown them to us. And we didn't have to see it for it to be true. We didn't have to know it for it to be true. But it says, you'll know me, you'll believe me, and you'll understand me. I think God introduces himself to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, where he says, you are my children, I am your father. If you're a child, then you're a joint heir with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Spirit knows him. And to believe him, belief is not just equipped by faith, it's made of faith. God gives us the faculty whereby we're able to believe, because we're able to see things we couldn't see before. We're able to understand things we weren't able to understand before. And we ought to believe. When I say we ought to, that might sound like I'm saying it would be a good idea if we did. Okay? I mean we ought to. We owe it. We owe it to believe God because he's given us of his testimony, of his witness. It's not unreasonable for the God to say, isn't this true? And us to say, it's true. Right? We should be that faithful witness. If the Lord said, I've blessed this people, just ask them, then the people should say, we've been truly blessed of the Lord. This people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And we'll stop right there. That the Lord would have us to show forth his praise. And the way that we praise him is by knowing him, believing him and understanding him. The Lord has declared it. The Lord has saved us and he's shown us. So with the Lord having done all the heavy lifting, right? He did the saying, he did the doing, he did the showing, leaves the child of God in the glorious place to say, Lord, I believe. I know from your word, from your work, what you've manifested to me, in me and through me, that the Lord is one who is our salvation and there is no other.